for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, May the 27th, 2005. Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chip Hill of Monterey, Virginia is the minister on this tape.
Well, there's some verses of scripture that describe our sister and describe Brother Glenn. And I know you know them, but one of my favorites is in Psalm 71. And this is a prayer that I've been praying ever since I learned this. This is a prayer of an old man named David. And he says a whole lot in Psalm 71, but I love it when he gets down to verse 18. And he says, "Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare Your strength to this generation and I declare Your power to everyone who is to come." And that's my vision for old age. That's what, as I continue to grow up and head on, you know, I'm past the 50-year mark now, and so I guess the next 50 years, if I live another 47 years, I'm going to be 100. And that's almost unbelievable sometimes to me, but I can remember when I was 5, I didn't, or 10, I didn't think I'd ever be 30.
All right. All right.
And then when I was 30, I didn't think I'd ever be 50.
Okay.
You know? But I love that verse of Scripture. You should pray Psalm 71 for yourself every day. Pray it. One of the first verses in that says, "Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape." The first verse says, "Let me never be put to confusion." There's your answer to senility. There's your answer to Alzheimer's disease. Let me never be put to confusion. Because if you've got senility and Alzheimer's disease, you're confused. But the Bible says that you can pray. It shows right here, David prayed this. And you know, the Bible says he was well stricken in years in the King James Version. And that kind of makes it sound like he was all decrepit and just in terrible shape. And that's not true. The literal means that he was well advanced in years.
Amen.
But you know, just before he died, he sat down in his right mind and he instructed his son Solomon on how to run his affairs and settle his affairs and run the kingdom. And he had good things, good, solid, positive, wise things to say to those who he had brought up beneath him. And he was ready to turn everything over to them completely. And he was a man who, I don't know how old David was, but he was a man who was in his right mind.
Amen.
And right here's a sister who's proof of that. Amen. That you don't have to just grow old in senility and you don't have to live it the way most people live it. You have a covenant of healing. You have a covenant with a God who's going to take care of you and bring you into fruition. As a matter of fact, Psalm 92 says this, and maybe you know this, but Psalm 92, I love this one. This is verses 13 through 15. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord. You've got to be planted. Don't be a vagabond. Don't be a wanderer. Be planted in the house of the Lord. Be planted. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of their God. They shall still bear fruit in old age.
Amen.
Amen. Who says that when you get to be 75 or 62 or 65, you got to retire?
Right.
Praise God. Our brother Bill over here, he's retired from the medical profession, but his work's really beginning right now.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
I believe it. It's really beginning. Why not just go out in a blaze of glory? Amen? So it says, they shall still bear fruit or bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing.
Yeah.
I love it.
Yeah.
To declare that the Lord is upright.
Amen.
He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in Him.
Amen.
Glory to God. These are verses you can hang your hat on.
Amen.
These are verses you can live by. Isaiah 46:4. You might look at that if you want to. And this is not what my message is tonight, but I'm just encouraged. I'm encouraged to believe God. Isaiah 46:4. Even to your old age, I am He. He is. Even to your old age, I am He. and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. That's God's promise to all of us. And hey, if you haven't figured it out yet, all of us are getting older. Though the outward man perish, the inward man's renewed day by day. That's the important part, praise God. And you don't need to grow old the way the world says it's got to be done. You can be strong, you can flourish, you can be planted, you can accomplish great things for the Lord till He comes or until you enter into the fullness of everything that's for you. I have a couple books right here that I want to just remind you of that I have back here. Actually, the camp is selling these. They buy them from me and then they sell them. But I have a book that I wrote a few years ago. It's called The Dynamics of Revival. And I want to tell you, there are certain dynamics to revival that we need to know and understand. Revival is not something that takes place just in a little church and they put a sign out there that says revival meetings. Baloney. Revival is something that sweeps regions. It sweeps outside of the church into the streets. I like what A.W. Tozer said. He said, true revival alters the moral climate of a community. We're going to see the moral climate of this nation changed as this revival, Brother Humbard spoke about this morning, sweeps the nations. We're going to see massive change. And this book discusses that. I want to encourage you to get it. It will encourage your faith. And this is a good book. I found it's a good book to give to your Methodist brother, your Presbyterian brother, who's not quite over into the things of the Spirit-filled life yet, but they've got something burning in them to see God move. And this helps bridge the gap. This helps them understand some of the very basic things that we see and take for granted in revival, things like people being slain in the Spirit or just some of the phenomena, supernatural things that take place. This book explains it very well. It goes back and it gives historical validation to the things that are taking place today in the realm of the Spirit. Because you can go back and you can look at the great revivals of the past, not just that are recorded in the Bible, but also that are recorded from even our own American history or from where we come from, many of us, from Scotland and England and Ireland and places like that. And you can see that what's happening today has happened before. There's nothing new under heaven. And so we're in a day of restoration, and this book helps explain it. Also, years ago I wrote a book called Frontline Warfare. It's a book for Christians in the trenches. If you're in the trenches, that means you're out on the battlefield, and that's where you need to be. In fact, the harvest field is a battlefield because we're wrestling principalities and powers for the souls of men. And there's just some keys to victory that you'll get out of that book if you're interested. Another book that I wrote a number of years ago is called Mantles of Anointing, Discovering and Flowing in Your Mantle. And when I speak of mantles, I'm talking about the different anointings that God places and spreads across His body. Some people are strong in deliverance. This is a strong deliverance place. There are other churches that are strong in soul winning. There are other churches that are strong in prayer, intercessory prayer. And we need all of it. And so this will help explain what God has offered to the body of Christ and offers to His church, to His people. Another book I wrote is called Invisible Wilderness. This is my stab at writing fiction. I've always been fascinated with early American history, the ministries of men like David Brainerd, who slept in logs, hollow logs, out in the wilderness and preached to the Indians. And this is a book about a fictional character named Andrew Woodleaf, who went to an Appalachian mountain region and preached the gospel and saw massive revival with signs, wonders, and miracles. And it's fiction. I don't know if anybody back then actually had too many signs, wonders, and miracles. They could get them saved, but they didn't get very many people healed or delivered from demons. But that's been restored since then. Okay? All through that time period, 250, 300, 400 years ago, deliverance was lost to the church. It had been relegated to a bygone era, but God has restored it. Amen. But I just kind of put what I know about deliverance and what I know about the ministry of angels and things like that, and I put it together with a man 250 years ago and just imagined what it would be like to go into the wilderness and face an invisible wilderness. Not just the wilderness where there were snakes and wolves and Indians, but I'm talking about the wilderness where there were principalities and powers and demons that had never been faced and challenged before by Christian people. And this is what that book's about. It just kind of, it's kind of on the line of Frank Peretti's This Present Darkness, but it's set at a different time period. My last book that I had published is Warriors by Blood, Born to Raise Hell. Not R-A-I-S-E, but R-A-Z-E, demolish hell. We were born to raise hell. The Bible says in Exodus 15:3 that our God is a man of war. Amen? He's a man of war. In Isaiah 42, verse 13, I believe, it says that, that our God goes forth like a man of war, and it says He will shout and prevail over His enemies.
Yeah.
And the Bible says in 1 John 4:17 that as He is, so are we in the world.
Amen.
We're warriors by blood. It's in our blood. It's in our blood. Some men and some women go to war because their nation demands it. They've been attacked, like 911, and they sign up because they feel like it's the thing to do. Some people are drafted and have to go to war. Some people have to go to war because if they don't go to war, they'll be embarrassed to stay in their little community. I mean, for various reasons, people go to war. But brothers and sisters, we go to war because it's in our blood. It's imprinted in our blood. I'm a warrior by blood. I can't be passive, Brother Glenn. I can't. I've had people tell me, "Settle down. We don't want to hear about all this warfare stuff." I'm sorry, but it's who I am. It's in every fiber of my being, because Jesus is a warrior. Yes, He's a lover. Yes, He's a lover, but He's a warrior. And we saw last night that when He comes back, He's coming back on a white horse, and He's not going to wave an olive branch. He's coming back on a white horse, and He's going to be, out of His mouth is going to go a sharp two-edged sword. Amen? And so we're warriors. Not against flesh and blood. We're not going to go against people and fight people. We don't need to do it. We've got intercession. We've got the power of decree. Job 22:28, God says, "Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee." The problem with us is we haven't been decreeing enough things. What did Jesus say in Mark 11:23? He said, "Whosoever shall say, ... and not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says." There's a lot of things you don't need to pray about. You just start saying some things. You start making some decrees. You start prophesying in faith. You start declaring some things. And guess what? The angels of God hearken unto the voice of God's Word. Psalm 103:20. They hearken unto the voice of God's Word. Who's the voice of God's Word in the earth today? You and me. God gave us that Bible to learn and to eat, to devour, and to digest and assimilate throughout our whole being and begin to speak the Word in faith and in love. And guess what? The angels of God stand ready to go to work.
Amen.
I'm telling you one thing. We cannot lose for winning.
Amen.
So anyway, these books are available back there on the table. And if you'll take them back, Darlene, and give them back to Patty. We hope they'll bless you. We hope they'll bless you. Would you turn with me to Psalm 130? No, I'm sorry. 1 Samuel 30. I need my glasses here. Do you love the Word of God?
Amen.
Amen. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about the trophy hunters. The trophy hunters. Now, where I live in the mountains of Virginia. And we live in the most sparsely populated county east of the Mississippi River. There are more deer in our county than there are people. There are more sheep in our county than there are people. And the coyote population has increased so much so in the last few years that even the sheep have diminished. They've been running the sheep farmer out of business. But there's still more sheep in Highland County than there are people. We live in a very remote place. I can go out. I went out the other night praying. I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning and I went out praying. And I got out away from my house and there's nobody around and I'm out in almost a wilderness area. My neighbors right across the road and way up on the mountainside over there had a mountain lion walk right up by their house not long ago. I've seen mountain lions. My son, Jakin, saw a mountain lion. We have bears everywhere. Coyotes have just come into the mountains and they're everywhere. Now, it's really quite a feeling to go out in the middle of the night and pray and you're out there with nobody around that could help you. You're out there all by yourself, really in the wilds, and all of a sudden you hear a pack of coyotes, and they're not these little western coyotes like you see out in Arizona that get to be about 30 pounds. These things are hybrids. They're bred with wolves, and these things get to be about 60 or 70 pounds. They can bring down a 200-pound calf, and all of a sudden you're out there and you hear a pack of them howling all around you. And they don't just howl, they yelp, they yip, they growl, they snarl, they bark. They sound like demons is what they sound like. They're demonic sounding. That's where I live. Darlene and I feel like coming to Hot Springs, Arkansas, we've come into civilization. It's nice to be with people again. People! But out there, we're hunters. And I just go right up on the mountain behind my house and kill deer. We eat a lot of deer meat, serve it to our guests. It's nothing to go out there and be able to kill deer. And once in a while, we'll get a trophy deer. That means we'll get a buck with a nice rack. So I understand what it means to be a trophy hunter. My sons were wrestlers. Their rooms are filled, even though they've grown up now and they've left home. Their bedrooms back at our house are still filled with all the trophies and medals they won through the years of wrestling. So I understand what it is to be a trophy hunter. There are two trophy hunters, primary trophy hunters in the world today when it comes to the realm of the Spirit, and that's Satan and God. Every life that has been saved from the power of darkness, every life that has been salvaged from the hand of Satan is a trophy in God's kingdom. Amen. I'm a trophy in God's kingdom. When I was 22 years of age, had just turned 22, I met Jesus Christ and accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. And I became a trophy in His trophy case. And He's been polishing me up. I might have been dirty but I was still a trophy. And He's been working on me. And He's been shining me up. And He's been doing the same thing for you. And every victory that He accomplishes in and through your life is a trophy. What I want to talk about tonight more than anything else is the fact that Satan has his trophies too. And God doesn't want you to be one of them. And He doesn't want certain areas of your life to be taken as trophies and put in His trophy case. And I want to talk to you about some of those things. So before I do, let's go to the Word of God. I told you 1 Samuel 30, but I'd rather start in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. God's trophies are the lives He salvaged. Satan's trophies are the lives that he has ruined. And besides the lives that he has ruined, there are other trophies that he collects. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And there's something about Satan. When Satan takes a trophy out of your life, he leaves something in its place. He will not leave an empty shelf. We're going to look at those. But first, 1 Samuel 17:54. In Israeli warfare, two things on the battlefield were always taken as trophies. Look at verse 54. This is after David's combat with Goliath. And it says, David took the head of the Philistine and he brought it to Jerusalem and he put his armor in his tent. David took Goliath's head and David took Goliath's armor as trophies of war. Go over to 1 Samuel 30. The Philistines didn't forget that. And so years later, when they got the opportunity to kill King Saul and his son Jonathan and his other sons, look what happened. Verse 6 of chapter 31. That's where I want to look. 1 Samuel 31, verse 6. This is talking about the death on Mount Gilboa of Saul and his sons. I've been right there. It's an awesome feeling you get when you go to Mount Gilboa. And you look on that hillside and you realize that might be the very place where King Saul and his sons lost their life. But that's not all they lost. Look here. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. Now look at verse 9. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth-shan and 1 Chronicles 10:10, don't turn to it, but 1 Chronicles 10:10 says it this way. Then they put his armor in the temple of their gods, and they fastened his head, that is Saul's head, in the temple of Dagon. I was reading that one day, Brother Glenn, and the Lord told me that if the devil can't get your head, he can't take your armor. And the armor is so important. Why does Paul say, put on the whole armor of God if it's not important? Armor is important because when your armor is taken from you by the devil, it goes into his trophy case. He hangs it on his wall and he points to it and jeers God and jeers you. And he lays your armor, he hangs it on his wall as a reproach against Almighty God. I want to tell you something. He is after something in your life. Don't let him have it. You don't have to let him have it. You're a warrior. He's after your armor. He knows if he can strip you of your armor, he's got you. But in order to get your armor, he's got to first get your head. He's got to get your head. What does that speak of? What does the head speak of? Listen to this. I encourage you to write this down. First, the head speaks of the believer's mind. The head speaks of the believer's mind. Satan is trying to win in the area of the mind. If he can get you to believe his lies in your mind, then he'll get you to believe it deep in your heart. You're defeated then. He's after your head. He's after your head. It speaks of your spiritual and scriptural knowledge of who you are in Christ. That's why you need to be a Bible student, not just somebody who occasionally reads. And I want to tell you something else too. Don't only be somebody that's just out to read the Bible through in a year.
Amen.
You'll miss too much.
Okay.
And I'm not preaching against that because there might be some people here that are doing that right now. And if you're able to do that and study, more power to you. But I know people who are reading the Bible through every year, and they're not getting but very little. And let me tell you why. You know what a naturalist is? Does anybody in here, can you tell me what a naturalist is? That's a person who walks, who's out in nature, and he studies things. He doesn't just walk 10 miles per hour through the wilderness and say bye to it, pass through it and miss everything. A naturalist is a person who studies plants and animals. Most of the information that we have about wildlife, wild flora, wild animals, birds, lizards, snakes, bears, most of the stuff we know about them is because somebody sat down long enough to really look at it and study it and then write down their findings. And in the spiritual realm, we need to be naturalists. I'm going to quote a naturalist himself. This guy was not a Christian as far as I know, but the principle of this is so clearly put in the way he puts this about how I look at it. This is how you go about studying the Bible. Let me see if I can find that. Okay. Listen to this. For the naturalist, the most productive pace is a snail's pace. A large part of his walk is often spent standing still. It is not how fast and far one goes that counts, but it's how much he sees. And the Lord spoke to me when I read that in this book called Journey into Summer by Edwin Way Teal. And he said, that's the way I'd like my people to slow down enough and approach my Word and go slow enough so that when I can interest them in something, they'll settle down on it for a few days, maybe a few weeks, maybe a few months, and dig it out and find things in there that I glean things that are deep truths that will strengthen their spirit, man. Brother Bill is writing a book right now, 400-page book already, on rejection. Well, he didn't just read a few things on rejection and then pass on to something else. He's been spending time on that subject. I dare say when he's done with that book, it's going to probably be the most thorough book ever written on the subject of rejection. Well, see, he's approaching it in a snail's pace. How long you been working on it, brother? A long time. But if he was in a big hurry, he'd miss so much. But he has gained so much. He's gleaned so much in this subject. Listening to the Spirit of God, reading what the Scriptures say, he's approaching it as a naturalist approaches wild things in the natural. And that's the way we need to be with the Scriptures. If you don't, you're not going to get the spiritual and scriptural knowledge you really need to stand in this last hour. You've got to know the Word of God. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Jesus said, and I quoted it last night, Matthew 22:29, you do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. You'll not know the power of God if you don't know the Scriptures. The Word of God is so important. Man shall live by shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Another way that the devil gets your head is by, he's after your wisdom. He doesn't want you to know what to do or when to do it. There are so many Christians who are confused about when to try this or when to do that or where to go here or when to go there because they don't know how to tap into God's wisdom. And if they only realize that it's already in them because Jesus Christ has made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 that you have the mind of Christ. Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is available. Ecclesiastes says that wisdom is profitable to direct. The very nature of wisdom is that it gives you direction. So Satan's trying to get your wisdom from you. If he can get your wisdom, he gets your head. If he can get the scriptural knowledge you need away from you or never allow you to get it in the first place, he's got your head. The head also speaks of attitude. He's after your attitude toward people. He's also after your attitude toward yourself. I've talked with some of you in here who've had a hard time even liking yourself. Boy, the devil just loves to beat us up in that realm. He loves to make us not like ourselves. He loves to make us reject ourselves. God doesn't reject you. So why should you reject you? You are accepted in the Beloved. But if he can get your attitude, he's getting your head. If he can get your attitude, he's turning you against yourself. He wants to create in you an attitude that is a wrong attitude about aging. Our sister has the right attitude about aging. Some of you have been feeling pretty old and worn out, and you think, well, Lord, I'm just ready to go home, Lord. This is too hard for me. That's a bad attitude. You've got more work to do on earth. God doesn't need you in heaven. He needs you here. This is where the battle is. This is where God needs you. There are captives that need to be set free down here. You're getting old now. You're finally getting to the place where you got some sense. When I was 25, I didn't have a lot of sense. When I was 35, I didn't have a lot of sense. I had a lot of zeal, but it was misguided. I had a lot of pride, needed to be knocked out of me. But I'm finally getting to the age. Now, you know, I've been beat up enough that I got some humility about me, Brother Glenn. I found out that life is one long lesson in humility. Or should I say in humiliation? But when you get to be 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, you're finally really ready to answer this. You can fulfill Psalm 71 and Psalm 92, those scriptures we looked at the beginning. You finally got something really powerful to say to people. And you've also got their respect. There's something about the gray head or the bald head, whichever you're blessed with, that demands respect. It signifies, the Bible teaches in Proverbs, I believe it's verse 20, chapter 20, it says that the gray head signifies wisdom and experience. Your head, it also speaks of composure. You ever heard the saying, man, keep your head. Keep your head. Somebody, all sorts of pressure is coming down around somebody and you say to them, keep your head, keep your head. See, the devil's after your head. He wants you to lose your composure because if he can get your head, he'll get your armor. If he gets your armor, you're vulnerable. So keep your head, keep your composure. Proverbs 14:30. Listen to this, Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart. That word heart there does not simply mean your spirit man. Heart many times, and I can prove this scripturally, heart many times is speaking of both your mind and your spirit, your soul and your spirit. And a sound heart, a sound mind, is life to the body. Psalm 94:13. Don't let the devil have your head. Keep your composure. Keep your wits about you. You're going to need your wits in these last days. The way things are coming now, I mean, at breakneck speed. You're going to need to keep your composure, brothers and sisters. You're going to need to keep your wits about you. You got to keep your scriptural knowledge. You got to keep with it. Keep right attitudes. Don't play around with this. Your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Remain sober-minded and vigilant, watchful. Always be on your toes. Keep a clear eye. Because he's going around as a lion is not a lion, but he's going around as one. And I'm telling you, he is a roaring lion in the lives of many people because they're letting him be. He doesn't have to be. He'll only be to you what you allow him to be. You've got authority over him. Jesus said in Luke 10:19, "Behold, I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over a little bit of the power of the enemy." Is that what it says, sister? All the power? You think I knew that? Over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Do you believe it?
Amen.
Praise God. Now look at this. What did I say? Psalm 94? All right. "Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord." Now the Bible, the Word of God is profitable for instruction. So get instructed in the Word of God. "Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity." Listen to the way the Amplified Bible amplifies that meaning in the Hebrew. Verse 13. "That you may give him power to hold himself calm in the days of adversity." So God gives us the power to hold ourselves calm in the midst of battle, in the midst of adversity. So the devil really doesn't have a way to get your head unless you give it to him. God's giving you the power to stay calm. And then also, this is one of my favorite points. What does it mean when it speaks of the believer's mind or his head? It speaks of his perspective, God's perspective. I'm telling you what, in the day and age we're living in, you better maintain God's perspective on situations. You're going to have to learn how to look at things the way God looks at it. Don't look at it the way Oprah Winfrey looks at it. Don't look at it the way Rosie O'Donnell looks at it, or Peter Jennings, or Tom Brokaw. Don't look at it in any way but the way God looks at it. Maintain God's perspective. I'm telling you what, when sickness and disease has come against my body, and I mean my body is screaming out in pain, I'd quickly adjust my thinking, and I choose to look at it the way God looks at it. I look at it as another opportunity for victory, another opportunity to show that God is true to His Word. I confess the Word, I quote the Word, I make sure that I'm not in bitterness, and I always, always, always drive off the attack. I've learned how to survive attacks. And I want to tell you, I've been attacked. Told I'd be in a wheelchair by the time I was 30. I had to learn how to get God's perspective on these things. As I have faced the death of loved ones, my mother, my brother-in-law, my wife and I were by her brother's deathbed just about 1 year ago today. It was June 10th, so it's not quite a year. And we watched his spirit leave his body. And it was a glorious time because he was saved. But he just didn't have what it took to beat the cancer. It wasn't that God didn't want him to be healed. It's just that he started late. He fooled around all of his years. He was a professional football player. He fooled around doing many other things, having fun throughout life. And he got serious about God about 6 or 7 years ago. But I want to tell you, when you wait till you're 65 before you start getting serious about God, you probably waited too long. You need to start building foundations early in life. Start building foundations early in life. But thank God, He's with the Lord. Thank God He's with the Lord. He's probably already met Irma. Hallelujah. My mama, she met the Lord, but she wasted all those earlier years serving herself, and I'm not dishonoring my mama. I love her to pieces. But I've learned, I've gone by the field of the slothful. Go with me if you would to Proverbs. I'm just bouncing around. Here I go. Doing it again. Problem with this, Brother Glenn, is I'm just so tanked up and so filled up, I just don't know. I'm just spilling out everywhere. There might not be any reason or rhyme in my mind of where I'm going, but I believe the Holy Spirit's speaking to a whole lot of you about a lot of different things, giving you some strength. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30. "I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down." Now, is that God's will for your life? That your life be like is that God's will that your life be like a vineyard that is all covered over with nettles and thorns and the stone wall of protection around it is broken down? Is that God's will for your life? No, it's not. But you know you're going to see 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. That's just a part of life. You're going to see people, good people, loving people, lovely people, falling left and right all around you. But it's not always God's will. It's not God's will if they go out by the hand of the devil. So look at verse 32. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. There's nothing wrong with you looking at the lives of those who are falling to your left hand and to your right hand. Not in judgment, not in criticism, but look at it and say, now what are they doing now, or what did they do that got them in this predicament? Lord, show me what I might be doing wrong so that I don't end up like they are. I don't want to be an easy fall for the devil. You don't know what's going on in somebody's secret heart. Don't ever bring the Word of God down to the level of human experience. Don't say, well, I knew this great saint of God, and they prayed and they died with cancer. Don't do that and say, well, because then you'll say, well, if they couldn't make it, then what chance do I have? Don't bring the Word of God down to the level of human experience. I don't care if Billy Graham would come to Hot Springs, Arkansas and preach to everybody in this region. I don't know how many thousands of people live around here, but let's say there are 50,000. I don't care if 50,000 Hot Springs folks come to a big crusade where Billy Graham preaches the most powerful salvation message he ever preached in his life. Even if not one person gets saved, that does not invalidate Calvary. And even if I were to be cut down on this field of battle, and if I were to become a casualty before my time, don't judge God's Word on healing by what happens to Chip Hill. But we have so many people that are judging God's Word by what happens to other people. There's not one of us who has arrived yet. There's not one of us who's living in perfection yet. There's not one of us who covers all the bases. And if we're alive right now, yes, we might be strong in one way in the Word, but let's all chalk it up to the grace of God. But for the grace of God, there go I. But you take what He's taught you, and you're responsible to do something with it. Okay? All right, let's start wrapping this up. Because you're tired, I can tell you are. Okay. I'm just testing you. I'm just testing Brother Glenn. Yeah, he's over there already having to turn the tape over. Okay. That's like throwing meat at a blind dog. Saying that, I'm ready to go. Okay. All right. Satan's trophies are the lives he's ruined. His other trophies are the things out of Christian people's lives that he collects. And when Satan takes a trophy, he leaves something in its place. The Christian's vital, heartfelt worship is a trophy that he gains. And he'll always leave hanging harps and silent songs. You know the verse, Psalm 137, 1 through 4. Let's just go through these scriptures real quick, and let's see what the Lord's saying here. Psalm 137, this is when the children of Israel had been carried into Babylonian captivity. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. And there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. I heard R.W. Shambach years ago say this, silent songs and hanging harps are two trophies that Satan loves to collect out of the lives of Christian people. If he can take your song, if he can take your harp from you, if he can take your worship, if he can take your praise from you, you'll sit down in defeat. Don't let him take your heartfelt worship. If you feel that it's just ebbing away, seeping away from your life, I want to encourage you, shake yourself from the dust of indifference. Shake yourself from the dust of laziness. And drive your flesh out into the nighttime air and get away from people and go out there and shout your way back into victory. Amen. Go back out there and worship the Lord. Tell your flesh, no, I'm not going to sit here and watch television tonight. You ought to bless your television set with a brick. That's right. And listen, just because you have Sky Angel, that television set can still become a curse to you. There are too many Christians that are just dependent on TV ministries to feed them. They're not getting anything themselves. That's almost worse than watching secular TV in the long run. I'm just telling you, don't let the devil get that trophy. Don't let him get your worship. Drive yourself out into the nighttime air. There's something about going out early in the morning or late at night when everybody else, the whole world is sleeping but you, and you're out there just worshiping the Lord. It's almost like you have His undivided attention. Everybody else is snoring away and He's there with you. And go out there and worship and praise Him and pray in tongues. The Bible says you build up yourself on your most holy faith praying in the Holy Ghost. Oh, Jesus, I love You. I magnify Your name. Grindisi, grindisi, grindisi kabandul ya la la mosutu virina mambai. Hey, 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 hey. Oh, kama, kama, kama. Oh, bredidi di manda danna siga di bomba. Bredi virina mambrese ulokatasa. Ese kama kombrese. Woo! Yeah. Praise You, Jesus. I love You, Lord. And I lift my voice. Just get out there and worship Him. Get your shout back. Get your roar back. Don't let the devil replace your song with hanging harps and silent songs. The Bible says, and you know this verse, I assume you do, Psalm 26 verse 3, that God inhabits, He's enthroned on the praises of Israel. When you know what happens when you start worshiping the Lord, you build a throne right there. He's enthroned on your praises. He's enthroned on your praises. You build a throne, and I want to tell you, you can create a throne zone.
Amen.
And in the zone of the throne is healing. In the throne of the zone is joy unspeakable and full of glory. The glory of God. The glory of God. The manifest presence. I want to tell you something. There's something about the manifest presence. I've seen people get healed instantly in the manifest presence where 6 years of counseling didn't help them. But just one moment in the manifest presence, they get delivered of every demon. I've seen it happen. We had a woman in our church, had COPD, chronic obstructive pulmonary disease. Doctors had said, you're going to die. Your heart and your lungs are just going to keep shutting down and you're dead meat. That's basically what they told her. And she had had this told to her from a specialist at the University of Virginia Hospital in Charlottesville, Virginia, and by her own local doctor. And go home and settle your affairs, you're going to die. And she was doing it. She was already sitting down with her husband saying, this is what child I want to leave this to, and this is what child I want to leave this to, and this is how I want to be buried and where I want to be buried. And she was making all those plans until one night she came into our house. She came into our house and she was in the midst of a terrible asthmatic attack, and she came into our house and Darlene went over to her and just laid hands on her. And as soon as Darlene laid hands on her, the power of God hit her, knocked her flat on the floor, and she laid there under the power of God trembling for about 20 minutes. Just out, totally out, just trembling. And after a little bit, she quit trembling, and she just sat up and she started, praise You, Jesus! Praise You, Jesus! Praise You, Lord! I love You, Lord! I praise You, Jesus! And I said, Phyllis, what's happening? She said, I saw Him. I said, what did He look like? I couldn't see details, but He was standing over me. He was just a golden glow. I could see His form, and waves of love and healing and glory were washing from Him down over me. And she said, I can breathe. I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm healed. God did that. Bam! Just like that. And you know, that was, what, 6 years ago, and she's still healed. And she's witnessing to everybody that'll stand still and those who won't. And she's excited. And guess what happened? My little daughter, who at the time was maybe 9 years old, said, Phyllis, open your mouth. And she opened her mouth, and God had turned 12 amalgam fillings into solid gold. And she went to her dentist. Okay, yep, I'll get to that in a minute. She went to her dentist, and all he could do when he looked in her mouth is say, well, I'll be. She went back to her specialist who was treating her for COPD at the University of Virginia Hospital, and he declared her a bona fide miracle. She blew into that thing, and you know where she could only blow one, those balls up about that far? She went, boom, man, they just about took the top out of that thing. And when she went home, her unbelieving husband became a believer. And she said, Hal, I'm burning. And he said, where? I don't know, on my back. It's just burning. And so she stripped down. You know, she could do that. They're married. She stripped down, and from the back of her head all the way down her back, the back of her arms, her buttocks, the back of her legs to her heels was sunburned fiery red. And he had to put lotion on it for 3 days. She got radiated by the power of God. The fire of God burned that stuff out of her. We had another woman who had been given up for dead, for dying with leukemia. She came into our church, and she got prayed for. Bang! On the floor she went, trembling under the power of God, under the glory cloud, the manifest glory. And she got up 20 minutes later, felt a little better, went back to the doctor. He declared her totally healed of leukemia. Amen. See, I've seen God, when you get the manifest glory, manifest presence involved, that's what we're after. We've all got the anointing. We all flow in anointings, but there's something added when you get in that manifest presence. As a hunter, many times when I've been out hunting at night, I told you last night I used to coon hunt. I had coon hounds and stuff. That was a thrill of my heart before I got so busy in the ministry. And I'd be walking through the wilds, and I'd be cold as could be, you know, it'd be chilly, a chilly fall night, and all of a sudden, just from here to there, I'd step into a pocket of warm air. And I'd walk along, and I'd be in that pocket of warm air for maybe 10 yards, and then all of a sudden I'd step out of it, and it'd be cold again. And I began to understand, I understand now, that there's pockets of the manifest presence. See, God's omnipresent, He's everywhere, but then there's the manifest presence. I believe Brother Humbard mentioned that. There's the manifest presence. Man, that's that throne zone or something. When you can create that throne zone, I believe that I can sense the Spirit of God is so heavy in here right now. Not because I'm here, it's because we're here. Because you love Jesus and you're excited about what we're talking about. And you're thanking Him. I hear you thanking the Lord. And the more you thank Him, the more He shows up. He's just awesome. Amen. So don't let Him get your worship. Where did I go with my Bible? There it is. Glory to God. I'm trying to wrap this up. I appreciate y'all letting me be here and share this. This stuff is not stuff. It's life. Amen. I get so excited about these things. All right. Another trophy He wants is He wants your loving, tender heart. And He wants to leave you with a cold, hard heart. Amen. And the Bible says that in the last days that the love of many shall grow cold. And Derek Prince taught me this years ago, that word love is agape, and the word many there should have been translated majority. And this is frightening. It says that the love of the majority of Christians shall grow cold because of iniquity and lawlessness abounding. The devil wants to take your tender, loving heart. He wants to get you bitter and critical and judgmental about people. He wants to replace your loving heart with a hard, cold heart. Francis Frangipane speaks of the stronghold of cold love. The stronghold of cold love. Don't let the devil build a stronghold of cold love. Stay tender. Amen. Learn how to stay sweet in a sour world. Be sweet-natured. Don't let the devil take your tender heart. Another thing, and we already said it, He wants to take your armor. Don't let Him have your armor. If He can take your armor, He'll leave a defenseless pushover. That's what you'll be, a defenseless pushover. And I run into too many Christians in my travels who are defenseless pushovers because somehow they've allowed the enemy to take their armor from them. They no longer hold high the shield of faith wherewith they can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. They no longer have on their head the helmet of salvation. They're no longer thinking right thoughts. They're no longer wearing the breastplate of righteousness. They walk around in a cloud of condemnation and guilt and rejection. God wants your heart to be covered with the breastplate of righteousness. Not your own righteousness, but you are the righteousness of God in Him. Amen? You've been declared righteous by Jesus. He loves you. Guess what? He's tickled with you. Well, I don't know how it could be so tickled with me. I blew it last week. Well, so did everybody else. But I'm telling you, He's tickled with me. I know He's tickled with me because I get up and I look in the mirror in the morning and I know He's got to be tickled. And the older I get, the more tickle He must be getting. I got up one morning. No, this is one evening. I came home after a really important dinner. Darlene and I went out with this ministry couple, older ministry couple, and we wanted to impress them. We felt like we had a future with them, and we really needed, we needed to be on their good side. And I came back that night getting ready for bed, and I looked, and there was this great big old white hair sticking out of this nostril going, and I said, "How long have you been there?" And he said, "Through dinner." And I went, "Oh my goodness." So I know God's tickled with me. Darlene, we laugh about getting older. And you got to be able to laugh about it. That's how you handle it. Darlene says, "You know you're getting older when you go to bed at night, there's more of you laying on the bedside table than there is in bed." You know you're getting older when it's not necessarily older. Some people, when they get older, they get heavier. We know you're getting older when you get out of the shower and you drop the toothpaste cap on the floor, and when you bend over to pick it up, a cup full of water runs out of your belly button instead of a thimbleful. Shall I go on? I used to have a six-pack. Now I got a keg. That's right. Woo! I love the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
You know, ever since this, they asked Derek Prince on the 700 Club, "What do you think of this laughing revival?" And Derek says, "It's not a revival, it's a visitation." He said, "The body of Christ needs to learn how to laugh."
Amen.
And he said, "We're learning how to release stress through laughter and joy." I love laying on the floor under the Holy Ghost and having a 30-minute belly laugh to where my ribs hurt, my stomach hurts. Have you ever experienced that where you just, I love it. Religion hates it. But the joy of the Lord is something that's tangible sometimes. There's laughter. Our mouth was filled with laughter when we were delivered.
Amen.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Laughter just runs, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. The body of Christ hadn't been laughing enough. It doesn't mean you laughed when it's time to be serious. It doesn't mean you laugh all the time. Because there are times to cry. There are times to weep. There's a time for everything under heaven. But thank God for the laughter visitation, as Derek called it. Okay? Another trophy that the enemy is after in your life is he wants to get your well-used gifts, leaving latent gifts. Some of you came to this meeting and you hadn't prayed in tongues for weeks. You've allowed the devil to take that precious gift away from you. And Paul said, "Stir up the gift that is within you by the laying on of my hands." There's some of you that have a gift, a tremendous gift of evangelism. I'm telling you, you can walk into a place and disarm total strangers within a few minutes and share the gospel because God has put that mantle upon you of an evangelist and you haven't been using it. That gift has become a trophy in Satan's trophy case. Stir it up. Some of you have a tremendous ministry of deliverance, casting out demons. But you haven't cast out a demon in months, maybe even years. Stir it up. Don't let that gift become a trophy. Satan will take your gifts, your well-used gifts, and leave latent gifts. And that's not what he wants. You've been wondering why you're not being successful and effective. Did you not read that a man's gifts make room for him and bring him before great men? Rediscover the gifts that God gave you. And hone up on them and develop them and freshen them up and watch God open doors for you in a big way. Stop trying to be somebody else. Stop trying to be somebody else's ministry. Be who God made you to be.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
I know there's certain things I'm good at. And I don't brag about me. It's just God's work in my life. But I know there's certain things I won't touch because I'm not gifted. I won't touch certain things. I know where my gifts lie. And I'm very content to stay in that area. Another thing that he's after is an active faith. The enemy is after an active faith and he wants to leave an inactive one. And listen, an inactive one is one without corresponding actions. Faith without corresponding actions is dead, being alone. Don't let the devil take your faith. Keep your faith active. Always have faith projects. What's a faith project? Put your faith deliberately on certain things to see God's power bring things to pass. You ought to always be believing for your healing. You ought to always be believing by confessing the Word on healing and thanking God for it in faith. You ought to always be believing God for your finances, but even a lot of Christians are no longer believing for their healing or their finances. You ought to always be believing for the salvation of loved ones and friends and neighbors and co-workers, but a lot of Christians have pulled their faith off of that. There are a lot of Christians who are walking around and they're not even using their faith anymore. So God wants you to stir up your faith and don't ever let the devil have your faith.
Amen.
Another thing that He's after is your anointing. Wow, your anointing. The Bible says in 1 John 2:27 that we have an anointing. Doesn't it say that? The anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you. It's the same anointing that was on Jesus. It's the same Holy Ghost. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. Somebody said, well, that all passed away. Yeah, Paul went on, but God's still here. The Holy Ghost is still here. The same anointing that was on Jesus and was on Paul is on you. Don't let the devil take that anointing. Because if the devil can take your anointing, he'll leave you a soulish dud. A soulish dud. Not a milk dud. A soulish dud. If the devil can get you to stop operating in your gifts, stop being a worshiper and a praiser, stop going to the Word of God, stop stirring yourself up in your gifts and being excited about your Christianity, then he'll make you a soulish dud. The devil will actually press down the anointing. It's not that the anointing isn't there, because if the Holy Spirit's in you, the anointing's there. But it just gets covered up with a lot of junk. So don't let the devil take that anointing, because it's the anointing that breaks yokes.
Amen.
Amen? And I tell you what, we're facing a day, brothers and sisters, where there's a lot more yokes that are going to need to be broken than what we've ever seen before. I mentioned last night that the great youth revival that we're going to see, the massive numbers of youth that are going to be coming into the kingdom of God in the days to come, they're coming out of a world of witchcraft. They're coming out of music. They're coming out of games. They're coming out of entertainment. They're coming out of peer pressure, peer groups that are filled with witchcraft. And we got to know how to cast out devils and set them free. So we better stay anointed or we're going to miss our opportunity. And God will hold us accountable. He holds you accountable for what your gifts are. So keep the anointing of God. Don't let the devil make a soulish dud out of you. Too many soulish dud Christians. They only operate and move in their soul, in the soul realm, and not in the spirit realm. They're too flesh-ruled. They're coming out of their brains, out of their minds, more than out of their spirits. That's right. What's that, Darlene? That's right. You can hear their minds, brain just tick, 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 tick. Got to analyze everything and figure it out before they believe God. Get out of that realm, get into that realm of your spirit. Sometimes you just got to move by faith out of your spirit, and God says things. I had no idea. I had no preconceived idea that I was going to have that word last night for Kevin. Kyle. I just looked at him, bang! There it was. And by faith I stepped into it and it blessed him. You can do the same thing. But you got to be prayed up. You got to be worded up. You got to be worshiped up. You got to be in fellowship with the Lord and then just step out and believe God. You don't have time sometimes to get down on your knees and pray for 15 minutes and seek wisdom. You should do that every morning in your prayer closet, so, and then face the day as though you've got it. And believe that the steps of a good man or woman are ordered by the Lord, and just step by faith into that next opportunity.
Amen.
Amen. And just believe that it's there. I see a whole lot more done that way than I do when I've got to figure it all out. Another thing that he's after is the Christian's incentive. You know what incentive is? It's that, I wish I had a good definition. The incentive is what gets you up and moving. You got an incentive. The devil wants to take your incentive and leave you a wandering, aimless vagabond. There are too many wandering Christians. They don't know what they're doing. They don't have any idea where they're going or what God expects of them. They're just wandering. They're being beat from pillar to post. One church to another. One prayer group to another. Just don't really know where they fit and what they're supposed to do. Come on, folks. Get your incentive back. When you have incentive, you have vision, you have passion, you have purpose. And you get moving. Stir yourself up, move forward. Praise God. He's also after your vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But it also says, I like the way the New American Standard Bible puts that, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. There's no restraints. They'll believe most anything. They'll do most anything. They'll say most anything. There's no restraint. There are no boundaries. They're just kind of flying around everywhere, bouncing from pillar to post. Don't let the devil take your vision and leave you a blinded soldier. There are too many blinded soldiers in the body of Christ. Get your vision back. Get your vision back. If you say, well, I've lost my vision. I don't know what my vision is. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time in the Word. Hook up with ministry that's going somewhere and doing something, and I guarantee your vision will come rebounding back.
Amen.
And then he's after Christian unity. That's a trophy he loves to hang up. He wants to take your Christian unity. He hates united families and he hates united churches. He wants to leave strife and disunity. Don't let him have your unity. Okay, Lord, I'll close with this. Go with me to Amos. Amos 3. I've touched on the roar last night and tonight. I just want to show you where I'm coming from on that. Because I believe that we're living in an hour where we're going to have to hear the roar of the lion of the tribe of Judah. I had a woman in our home group, our cell group, woman in our church, deaconess, deacon's wife, and she was going through some terrible things, and she stood steadfast. She was white-knuckling it in the Word and in prayer. I mean, she was holding on tight, and she was fighting in the midnight hour, fighting for her husband, fighting for her kids, her son, and fighting physical problems. She had a thyroid gland that was going crazy, and she was having battles on every front. Seems like the devil attacks in multiples, doesn't he? He doesn't just come at you in one area. I mean, you know, there's a thing called asymmetrical warfare. Asymmetrical warfare is where the devil attacks your weak spots. And if you've got a weak spot, and every one of us do, he'll attack you there. That's asymmetrical warfare. And she was being attacked in weak spots and in strong spots. But one night, she got the victory. I don't know if it was in the middle of the night or early in the morning, but all of a sudden, a rhema word, a fresh jawbone was put in her hands, and she began to come out of that despair and that deep, dark hole. And that night at Bible study, she said, I got my shout back! I got my shout back! Some of you are getting your shout back tonight! You're getting your shout back, lady. Donna, your shout back.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
But you know, when she said, I got my shout back, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, tell her that soon she's going to have her roar back. There's a shout and there's a roar.
Yes, there is.
Can I tell you how to get your roar back real quick? You remember what Peter's answer was when Jesus said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say Elijah, some say, you know, this person, John, blah, blah, blah. And Jesus said, well, okay, I'm not concerned with what other people are saying about me. Who do you say I am? That's the most important thing. Who do you say I am? And so Peter said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. That means Simon, son of Dove. That showed the involvement of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always involved in any act of redemption. I mean, they're always working together. You'll always see it in Scripture. Any great thing God does, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all seen there. It was how God, the Father, anointed Jesus, the Son, with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. On the days of creation, God said, let us. I mean, listen, I love the involvement of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. And Jesus said on that day that Peter told him who he was, he said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven has done it. And he called him Simon, son of Dove, indicating the involvement of the Holy Spirit. And then he said this, he said, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Or I like the Greek says, the gates of hell will not be an adequate defense against my church. That shows an aggressive attacking church. God set us against the works of darkness. We're not huddled down saying, oh God, protect us. Protect us, Lord, from the attack of the enemy. No, we're to be attacking the enemy. We're to be on the offensive. We're to be going forth. We're warriors by blood, praise God. It's in our blood to war. It's in our blood to take ground for the kingdom. It's in our blood to cast out devils. Brother Bill said today that he just thoroughly loves. He said that probably the most thrilling thing in my life is to be able to cast out another devil. We love to make the devil pay. You need to make the devil pay for what he's done to you and your loved ones. Make him pay. You ought to make the devil say, ah, no, he's up again this morning. Oh my goodness. Oh my sister is up again. You know, she's up again. And the devil ought to say, oh my goodness, that 96-year-old saint is up again. She's going to be beating on my head all day long. That's what the devil, how he feels about her. Oh no, don't get out of bed this morning. Don't get out of bed this morning, brother. The devil doesn't want you out of bed because you're going to beat on his head all day long. You're going to use your faith. You're going to set captives free. You're going to pray for people. You are a nightmare for the devil. You are his worst nightmare. That's right. I can tell you are. He dreams about you. And what he dreams about you ain't so sweet, honey. I want to tell you, he's in trouble when you give him the runs. You keep his belly churning. He doesn't like you. I think that's the way it ought to be. Who was it? Was it Dwight Moody? Was it Dwight Moody who got up that night or early in the morning? He felt the mattress move and he got up and he looked and there sitting on the foot of his bed was the devil and he just went, oh, it's just you. Was it Wigglesworth? I heard it was Moody. But whoever. Praise God, I wish it was me. I believe it is me and I believe it's you. Even though I haven't seen him, you know it's not really the Satan. I don't think Satan's ever messed with me. He's probably never brushed up against me. But I've handled a million of his demons, it seems like. Anyway, I got to wrap this up. This is it. Jesus said, upon this rock. What was he talking about? Peter? No. He was talking about the rock of revealed knowledge, revelation of who Jesus is. Okay? Based on revelation, you'll overcome. Based on revelation, you overcome. Now, here's what I wanted you to look at. Amos 3, and we'll close with this. Amos 3, verse 7 and verse 8. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. Now that's how we've always read that, isn't it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. I was reading that recently and the Lord said, I want you to underline 5 words. And I said, what words? And He said, does nothing unless He reveals. Alright? Read it this way. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals. If God cannot get revelation to His people, nothing's going to happen. Somebody has to have revelation, sister. And I want to tell you something. One of the great neglected truths of the Christian life, one of the great neglected truths of the Christian life is that revelation and inspiration are morally conditioned. Amen. I don't know if I can. Yeah. One of the great neglected truths of the Christian life is that revelation and inspiration are morally conditioned. God can only reveal things to people who are able to hear it, ready to receive it, and who want to hear it. And your moral standing before God has a great deal to do with that. You can't live the life of a pervert and be a Christian and expect to get revelation. You can't live the life of a pervert and expect to do something in the kingdom of God because God will not do anything until He reveals. And He won't reveal to a pervert. He won't reveal to someone who's fooling around in the occult. He won't reveal to someone who's being dishonest. And I'm not talking about those times you slip and stumble. We all stumble in many ways, but I'm talking about people who are in the practice and in the habit of doing things wrong and they know in their heart they shouldn't be doing it. And they refuse to get help. Revelation stops coming to such as that. But when God is ready to do something in the earth, He's going to always have to find somebody He can give revelation and inspiration to and get them doing it and moving in faith, and then things happen. Now, when that happens, the next verse comes into play. Read it this way. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals. Look at verse 8. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? The Lord spoke to me and He said, every time that we receive a revelation from His Word, we have heard the lion roar. Now my bones are on fire. Now I can't help but prophesy. Now I can't help but fear. And this is what the Lord wants us all to know. The Lord wants us to hear the lion roar. You'll hear me often. In fact, on my webpage, www.chiphill.org, I encourage you to go check it out, www.chiphill.org. I have a section every month, a teaching section called The Lion's Roar. That's the title of the teaching page, The Lion's Roar, because I want to help bring revelation to the body of Christ, because without revelation, we'll not be built and we'll not overcome. And every time we get a revelation from the Word of God, a revelation from the Spirit of God, we hear the lion roar. And the church in this hour must start hearing the lion roar. How many of you want to hear the lion roar? Not just once in your lifetime, but often. I want to hear His roar. Because if I can hear Him roar, I'm going to be one who's roaring. I can only roar as I hear Him roar. I can only shout as I hear Him shout. And prevail over His enemies as I see Him and hear Him prevailing over His enemies. Praise God. Let's stand on our feet. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. The lion's roar.
Amen. Hallelujah.
So whenever you hear the phrase, the lion's roar, you know what it's talking about. Revelation. When you get revelation, you've heard the lion's roar. Sister, I can tell you've heard the lion's roar a lot. Maybe you didn't call it that, but what you got was revelation. What you've been hearing is the lion roar. In the jungle, the mighty jungle. The lion roars tonight.
That's right. Let him roar. Let him
and you
roar.
And you know, as Christians, we live in a jungle, don't we?
Yeah.
This is an invisible wilderness that we're facing. You know, they conquered the natural wilderness a couple hundred years ago out here, maybe. But the invisible wilderness where demons reign, where demons rage, where demons control thousands of lives and millions of lives, that wilderness has not yet been conquered. Oh, it was conquered legally at the cross, but now we're to manifest that victory. We're to preach the gospel. We're to lead people to Christ. We're to cast out devils. We're to lay hands on the sick. We're to establish the kingdom of God. We are in an invisible wilderness. Yea, we are in a jungle, saith the Lord. We are in a jungle, and the lion roars in the jungle. I want to tell you, every time you pray, every time you decree, every time you worship, the devil is hearing a lion roar.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
He's hearing the lion of the tribe of Judah roar through you.
Amen.
And that's what we want. Praise God. Let's just worship Him a little bit. Let's let the devil hear the lion roar. We worship You, Jesus. Manifest Your glory. Manifest Your presence. We worship You, Jesus. We worship You, Jesus.
Holy, holy, holy. Yes, Lord.
Just worship Him. Just worship Him. Okay. All right. Can you hold up a second? Listen up. Listen up. Listen up, you praisers. Listen up. You're here tonight. As we went through this list of some of Satan's trophies, things that he's stolen from you and hung in his trophy case or on his wall, some of you sat here and said, he's taken that from me and you want it back. Come up here right now. You want it back. You want that back. You want to take it off his wall. You want your armor back. You want your head back. You want your song back. You want the Word back. You want to hear the lion's roar. Whatever it is he's taken from you. You're going to get it back. Amen. You're going to get it back. We're to be the trophy hunters. I've won a lot of people to the Lord in my time. And every soul I've won to the Lord is a trophy. Everybody I've laid hands on and seen them healed by the power of God, that's a trophy. Now, I don't want it to brag about me, because I realize that if I ever get a crown from the Lord, I'm not expecting that. But if I do, I am truly going to quickly, happily cast it back at His feet, because it's all by the grace of God. But every one of you, you're a trophy in God's trophy case. Your life was salvaged from something dark and gloomy and hopeless. And you're a trophy. You're a trophy, brother. You're a trophy. You're a trophy. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.